We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be found in the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he told them, saying, "And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey." And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of beginnings that lays so many truths before us. May we learn the lessons that you would teach us this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I dig in, I just couldn't help thinking this morning, as we're about to set the record heat for Sacramento on this day, that we have a divided church. Some of us remember Eagle Hall, and some of you do not. Those of us that do remember Eagles Hall are still thankful to Birkin, because it was days like this where we usually had to send him up on the roof to try to make that water cooler work at least a little bit better. So we appreciated his service, and we are thankful for the Lord's blessing for a nice facility with air conditioning. So with that, we are back in the book of beginnings, and as we approach the final chapters, we're going to see that the story begins to move pretty quickly, but there are still important lessons for us to learn. As we've tried to do from the earliest chapters on the creation of the world and the fall of mankind, we have always sought to follow the instructions and actual command of Jesus to always search and find him in these pages of the Old Testament. And today and for the next 2 weeks, we will focus on lessons learned here that can clearly be seen in the New Testament as priorities for when the kingdom of Jesus fills the whole earth, which of course applies to us. So first, we are going to learn that we are not to be troubled by our failures as we play our roles in God's story. Next week, we will learn that we must not be afraid as we look at the incredible challenges that God puts in our paths. And finally, our simple lesson will be a reminder that we are to believe the Great Commission. And yes, all three of these relate to the climax of the story of how Jacob and his family are taken to Egypt, just as God had promised his grandfather Abraham so many years before. Now, when we left off last month, Joseph had witnessed his brothers passing the important test he had given them to demonstrate their repentance. And now he was overwhelmed again with emotion, and this time he could openly show it with a reunion with his brothers that included many hugs and kisses. The excitement was now spilling over into Pharaoh's household. And now in our text we see that Pharaoh himself is being informed, and his reaction shows the love that he had grown to have for Joseph. In verse 16, we read, "Now the report of all this was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land.'" So I want us to keep that comment about the best of the land in mind for our lesson in 2 weeks. But for this week, it is clear to see that Pharaoh wants Joseph to be reunited with his family, and he wants to make sure that Joseph has and his family have everything and all things that they need, sparing no expense, if you will, from one of our modern films. Now, in verse 19, we're told that Pharaoh says they're commanded, "Do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. So Joseph now follows the instructions of Pharaoh with great joy, and again he gives special blessings to his youngest brother, Benjamin. And this time it is not as a further test of his brothers, but as we'll see shortly, it is a message, a subtle message, if you will, to his father to help confirm the fact that Benjamin's brother, the other son of Rachel, is alive and well, and giving him special treatment. Thus, in verse 22, we read, "He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.'" Now here is where we need to pause and in the text and consider that important lesson that we want to focus on today. As I've said before, it is really not difficult to see Jesus in these accounts of Joseph and his life. Here again, it is Joseph who has saved his brothers and ministered to them in the midst of their many, many sins. We could even sense a bit of Trinitarian imagery, if you will, that we studied last week when we see both Pharaoh and Joseph now working to bless these brothers and all of Jacob's family. But I think where we should truly hear the voice of our Savior in this account is in the final instruction that was given to these brothers as they departed. Joseph sends them off saying, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." So, just what kind of trouble did Joseph have in mind? That's kind of an important question. And as we go through this, we find out, well, they knew their way home. I don't think he was concerned that they could get lost. They'd already made this trip 3 different times in each direction. They had plenty of provisions. Joseph had given them provisions for the trip back and for his father to come, so there was no fear of going hungry or dying of thirst. Now, of course, in those days, there could be danger on the road, but think about it. We've got 11 grown brothers traveling together under the protection of Pharaoh himself, so that sort of danger is not likely. So we go through these, I think it becomes pretty clear that the problem that Joseph saw rearing its ugly head was not some sort of external trouble. But as is often the case with any of us, it would come from within. So just what is it that could trouble these brothers in a time of such great victory and celebration? Why does Joseph command them to not be troubled on the way? And for the answer to that, I think we have to step back and consider the past that these brothers bring into the current situation and the events that lie just ahead. Remember, years ago, these older brothers were very jealous of the favored son, Joseph. And they allowed this to become a root of bitterness, and this root of bitterness soon grew, as it always does, into envy and hatred, and it brought them to the point where they were almost ready to murder their brother. And rather than have blood on their hands, they simply sold him into slavery, which was a cruel fate back in those dark days. Then they had to go home and lie to their father with a tale about wild animals, and they had to continue in that lie for some 20 years. With Joseph revealing himself, the father would now know the truth. And finally, they were going to have to be living under the rule of the one that they treated so poorly years ago. Now, remembering that Joseph here represents Jesus in our account, what will his attitude be toward all of those sins of his brothers? Will he be out for revenge? Will he seek justice? No. He will choose not to remember them, just as our Savior does. And in fact, we've already seen this, and we'll see it again in the final chapter of Genesis. Joseph sees only the good that God has worked out in spite of their sin. What they intended for evil, God worked for good. So now, if we're honest, I think with that in mind, we can ask and answer a pretty simple question. Would any of those past actions trouble these brothers as they had time to ponder them on the journey home? I think they would. They would. And this is why Joseph warns them or encourages them to not be troubled. They would be tempted to be anxious and troubled about, oh, so many of the details. And yet Joseph wanted them to be filled with great joy as they entered the best of the land of Egypt with a full family reunion. Yeah, Joseph wanted them to be anxious for nothing. And you suspect where I'm going to go, but I'm not. I love that verse in Philippians. We need to hear it a lot, but that's not going to be what I use this morning. I'm going to turn instead to the Sermon on the Mount. Because there, as the Apostle Paul understood, it's Jesus who lays the foundation for not being troubled. And I actually have come to think that chapter 6, which is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, could be there as a chapter to remind us not to be troubled. Jesus focused on this important teaching because he knew well that it would not only be those brothers of Joseph long ago who had such struggles, but saints down through the ages. And I certainly don't need to look any further than my own life to see examples of this for today. I was not converted until the age of 26. And so, yes, I must live with many wicked actions that I took in those younger years before I was a Christian. Many of our older members have similar experiences, and we know well how those sins can come back to haunt us. Not just with real consequences like ruined lives or fortunes, but also with those torturous memories. Even after 40 years, some of them can still be overwhelming. And of course, our enemy is always trying to bring them to our remembrance. And this is why you will often, young people, hear us plead with you to make good decisions in your younger years, because we can look at it from a perspective far down the road, and we know that your decisions not only affect tomorrow, but even decades later. But you see, sadly, I must also add to those sins that I committed as a non-Christian those that were committed after my conversion, which can in some ways be even more troubling, because now I should have known better, and I actually had to resist the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to commit them. This is something we should reflect on each and every week as we come confessing our sins. And I can tell you, and I think most of us know, Satan can have a real field day with such memories if we allow it. This is clearly what Joseph knew could trouble his brothers on the journey, and what Jesus knows can trouble us today. The reason Jesus and the Apostle Paul tell us to not be troubled or anxious is because they want us to see our own lives the way Jesus sees us. He only sees us as forgiven sinners standing in the righteousness that he earned. And that means that God has chosen to not remember our sins. And in fact, in his grand plan, has actually used some of our weaknesses and rebellion for his own glory, just as he did with the sins of these brothers. So let me quickly move through some of the passages here in Matthew 6 that flesh out this understanding. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is always good homework. In Matthew chapter 5 and the opening of chapter 6, Jesus has been encouraging his disciples to not be hypocrites like the Pharisees, who do things for show. And when the Master comes to the subject of prayer, we see more about this, and then the first instruction regarding trouble. Picking up at verse 5 of chapter 6, we read this: "When you pray," speaking to his disciples, "you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners in the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard with many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father, Abba Father, knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So in those times where we see trouble, where we see it either externally around us or our own hearts are condemning us, the very first important step that we must take is to remember this very simple truth: our Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask Him. We are not informing God in our prayers. Jesus then gives them what is known as the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer for us to use. In this manner, He says, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus then reminds the disciples and all of us, because it's here in the Bible, that to know God's forgiveness, we must be forgiving. Because we read this at verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I think it's interesting and probably pretty important to note that "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors" is the only portion of that great prayer where Jesus then offers some further commentary. And it's commentary that it's important for us to understand. It could do a whole series on it. But the concept is that we are to be forgiving if we want to know God's forgiveness. Now, I don't have the power to forgive someone's sins. We speak, Steve and I, in the absolution as ministers of Christ. It is Christ who is declaring your forgiveness week after week. But if we are to know that forgiveness, then we are to reflect God's thinking in our lives. It's positional, if you will. I can't earn forgiveness. I want to feel forgiven, so I'm going to forgive Job of something. No, that's not how it works. But if I refuse to forgive Job something, then what I'm putting in danger is my understanding of my own forgiveness. I'm opening myself up to be troubled because I'm not living as if I'm forgiven. Because if I'm forgiven, as we see in the parables, if I'm forgiven much, which I am, then I should be forgiving much. Thus, Joseph, with his brothers, wanted them to remember how he told them that what they intended for evil, God had worked out for good, and thus they were to know forgiveness and receive the blessings of the best land in Egypt. They were to live as who they really were. And thinking about that future life is where the other major teaching about being troubled is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think Joseph had this in mind as well. Jesus teaches the disciples about proper fasting, which ties in with prayer, and then he turns to having proper priorities to avoid being troubled about the wrong things. In verse 19, we begin to read some very famous verses, which sadly are sometimes taken out of context. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this, of course, does not mean that we can have no treasure or earthly possessions. Just think about the wealth that Joseph has just bestowed on his brothers before he gave them the warning about being troubled, to say nothing of the enjoyment that they will have with living in the best land of Egypt. They were to enjoy these blessings, and they were to enjoy the best of the land of Egypt, as long as they kept the proper priorities. The moment their eyes turned from God who is the one giving them the blessings, to the blessings themselves, they would be very troubled. That was the warning to Israel hundreds of years later as they entered Canaan. Don't think that all that stuff you get is of your own hands. It came from me. And if you forget me, you're going to be in big trouble. And that's why I have down through the years always urged people to keep a very important question in mind when it comes to our material possessions and even our earthly institutions and relationships like family. If they were taken away tomorrow, would it change my relationship with Jesus? Now, there's some, like my lovely bride, where it's tough to think about that. The loss of a child, the breakup of a marriage. There are lots of things where I think we honestly say, I don't know how people do that. You know, we heard Terry Barth ask for prayer 2 weeks ago about situations that the rest of us have to look at and go, I don't know how God gives her that much grace. But he does. And the important thing to remember is that if you've put yourself in a position where you've got some material blessings or you've got a family situation and even blessed children that we love, and you start to put more importance on them than the kingdom of God, then it's a problem. If they were taken away tomorrow, would it change your relationship with Jesus? That's an important question. And this is why Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna, or God and your wife, or God and your children, or God and your home. The list can go on and on and on. And then we come to the crux of the matter that was at the heart of what Joseph was trying to teach his brothers. Because Jesus continues in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry, do not be troubled about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your bodies or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So yes, there is actually a proper biblical understanding of self-esteem, which was all the rage when we were younger Christians. But as with material goods, it is seeing our worth as a gift from God rather than something that we earn or do ourselves. The moment that I say, look at me, made in the image of God, saved by grace, I'm in big trouble. And yet those things are true. And I think that's why Jesus then continues with some very powerful illustrations. Verse 27, he says, which of you, by worrying or being troubled, can add a cubit to his stature? Okay? Somebody thinks I'm too short. Somebody thinks I'm too tall. Somebody thinks I'm too fat. Well, I'm fat. I guess I could do something about it. Jesus wants to remind us that there are things we don't have any control of, even our own body. You're not going to grow another foot just because you want to. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We have an amazing picture of that here in Northern California. It was a glorious spring. There were flowers everywhere, especially those of you that live in the foothills enjoyed a glorious spring. And yet, the Golden State has returned. In just a matter of weeks, they're all dried up. We'll have fires over the next few weeks. And yet God attended to them and designed them and helped them to grow. Jesus continues, "Therefore do not worry, do not be troubled, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Remember, God knows before we ask what we need. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." That's the problem with a lot of the thinking of, if you want something really bad, you know, put the picture on the refrigerator so you can focus and so you can get it. Well, there's some truth to that. But oh, the temptation to then put your focus on that rather than the kingdom of God. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, do not be troubled about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So whether we're being haunted by some old forgiven sins that we've allowed Satan to bring back to our memory, or if we're tempted by the allure of worldly treasures, Jesus joins with Joseph in telling us not to be troubled along the way. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us, commands us to rejoice before his warning about anxiety. And it's why Jesus prayed that his joy might be ours. Yes, Jesus said, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So if you want to be troubled along the way, there is certainly no lack of opportunity, day after day after day. When we turn to the end of chapter 45, I think we see brothers who in fact heeded the advice of their new ruler, Joseph, as they return home and are able to bring comfort to their father, even in the midst of some pretty heavy-duty confessing that needed to be done. And I think it's significant here that it was a private affair. We're not given any of the details about the discussion those brothers had to have with Dad about what they had done, just as the resurrection meeting between Peter and Jesus after Peter had denied his Lord even to little slave girls, that was just between them. And that, I think, we can be thankful for. So we see the end of chapter 45 this way. "Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still." It was unbelievable, because he did not believe them. "But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them," those are the subtleties I mentioned earlier. Joseph was encouraging his father to believe these deceitful brothers. "And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" These brothers have brought joy to their father's heart. And next week, we will go on to learn why we are not to fear when God calls us into new and challenging places, which is what's going to happen with this family. But for this week, I hope and pray that we can remember the words of Joseph and of Jesus: "Let not your hearts be troubled on the way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is your story that is being told in history. We thank you for the roles that you have given us to play, and we pray that we would walk in the ways that you desire us to walk, that we would be quick to confess our sins, that we would be quick to forgive others, and that we would be quick to remember that you have said you will not remember our sins whenever Satan wants to bring them back. And Father, we thank you now for the Great Commission. And as we continue to study these wise words from Genesis, may we learn more lessons about how you would have us walk with you this day. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Let us rise.